Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, it's good to be together. My name's Tim, and welcome to Greater Alton Church. I was on vacation last week. I understand it was a great Sunday here. We enjoyed weather that was up to, the highs were 70, believe it or not, in Arizona. And after we left it, well, it went to heck in a handbasket. It became 100 degrees, and I was glad to be gone. So it's good to be back. Good to be back with y'all. We're starting a new series today. We're going to be looking at the eyewitnesses, and we're calling it Eye on Easter. Before I get started, just a couple of things to let you know about. One, there's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pick them, get them out, you can follow along in the lesson. We'll be looking at them, the scriptures and stuff on the screen as well. Another thing is it's camp is coming up pretty quick at Little Prairie Bible Camp, and so a lot of us are going as staff and as teens and little kiddos. And so one of the things they're asking us, they're asking churches, would they donate food items? And they're asking us to, if we would donate applesauce. And I think Sue Kress, where are you, Sue? Could you stand up? There she is, way in the back, waving her arm. You want to see Sue, she can tell you a little bit about what else if you'd like to help out in making that possible this year. So we're looking at this, these eyewitnesses on Easter. The next 3 weeks we're going to be doing that, by the way. And why are we doing that? Well, here's the thing I notice. No single person has made an impact on earth like Jesus Christ. They don't even come close. And the evidence of this impact is seen throughout all the things that we take for granted to these days. History has been altered because of Jesus. You can't write a date on a check without referring to Jesus Christ. But also, subjects like literature, science, medicine, art, music, all of these have been, Jesus has had a profound impact. That is a fact that can't be disputed. In fact, you can know all about Jesus, who he is, and what he taught without using your Bible. How's that possible? You don't even need a Bible to know who Jesus is. It's because so many things have been written about Jesus Christ outside of the Bible. We can know about his birth. We can know about his teachings. We can know his disciples by name and description without using the Bible. We can know about the Lord's crucifixion, and we can also know everything there is about his resurrection without opening a single page of Scripture. The Library of Congress, for example, is the largest library in the world. It boasts of having over 110 million volumes of different books about all different topics. You could take a bookshelf and stretch it 532 miles, and that's how many books the Library of Congress can hold. That's amazing when you stop to think about that. And when you do a study and do a research on who is the person that is talked about the most, and how many books and who has the most volumes when it comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus, it's incredible how many volumes are, mention him, talk about him, focus on him. Over 17,000 volumes. It's twice as many as William Shakespeare, who happens to be in second place. And if you Google it, which is a big deal now, you can go Google Books and Google worldwide, and you find out over 108 million books are devoted to Jesus Christ in some way. 108 billion books. That's a lot of books when you stop and think about it. Or million. And you might say, well, how did William Shakespeare do there? Well, he only was able to come up with about 18 million. Jesus overwhelms our literature, overwhelms our thoughts. Did you know every world religion after Jesus showed up, died, resurrected, and ascended, every world religion altered and began to incorporate the message of Jesus in their teachings? That's why today nearly 6 billion people are influenced by who Jesus is. Is that amazing? I never saw it. Never saw Jesus. Did you? Never seen it. But thank God there's eyewitnesses. I ask myself this question. I go, how is it possible that Jesus could spread so quickly and so wide? How's he able to touch over 2,000 years later, touch us? Well, it's because he was in the public eye. He refused to live in obscurity. He knows that seeing is believing. I never thought about this. Why did these early Christians die for their faith, these disciples? And because they saw it. They actually saw it happen. And Jesus made sure there were lots of eyewitnesses. Next week, Gary is going to be preaching on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And you know, one of the statements that is made about the resurrection is he appeared to 500 people. That's a lot of people at one time. You know, if you saw something strange, one time I saw some lights, I thought, in the sky at night, and I thought, oh, UFO. You know, what is that? Couldn't quite make it out. Or maybe you've seen something, you go, was it a ghost? Was that something? But when you have 500 people with you that are all saying, I saw the same thing. Your story all of a sudden has some credibility. Does that make sense? You see, the more witnesses you have, because that's what eyewitnesses are. Don't they give credibility to the story? Of course they do. And the more you have, the more credible the story can be. And so Jesus really provides lots of eyewitnesses for us. Let me show you one of the eyewitnesses. It's named Peter. He says this in 1 Peter 1:16. And look what he says here up on the screen and in your notes. We told you, well, who is you? Who are these people he's talking about? We told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We told you, who are these people? We told you about his coming. The things we told you, oh, there you go again. Who are these you people? The things we told you were not just clever stories that people invented. No, we saw the greatness of Jesus with our own eyes. Who are these people? They're the people that didn't see it. They're the people that weren't eyewitnesses. It's the eyewitnesses that are helping others see the glory of God. The Apostle Paul later mentions that Jesus appeared to him. He saw Jesus. And he's talking to a king named Agrippa, a Jewish king. And he's trying to explain to him why he went from a enemy of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. And he's trying to persuade the king, as a former Jew, the king's a Jew, he's trying to persuade him to follow Jesus. And at one time, as he's talking, somebody goes, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy." And he goes, "I'm not crazy. What I'm telling you is true and reasonable." And then he says these words to King Agrippa. He goes, "The king knows all about this. I'm free to speak to him in plain words. Nothing I have said is new to him." And look at this. These things happened where everyone saw them. He said, I think the NIV says it wasn't done in a corner. Another translation says it wasn't secret. It was out in the open. And so from the birth to his death, including his resurrection, Jesus is out there. And why? He wants everyone to see and believe, because seeing is believing. It's important that he has as many eyewitnesses as possible, because these eyewitnesses are going to help you and I, who weren't there, to see and believe. And eyewitnesses fill the Easter story. When you read the Easter story, they're all over the place. There's crowds and criminals. There's rulers. There's soldiers, poor, rich, followers, foes, critics. Man, they're all over the place. All kinds of different people witness what happens during the Easter season. They watch Jesus as he's before Pilate. There's a crowd. Pilate sees it. Everybody's watching what's going on as Jesus is quickly run through the formalities. On top of that, soldiers are focused on Jesus. They're beating him and mocking him and scourging him and punishing him. Crowds watch him carry through the streets. They line the streets. They're watching Jesus carry this cross. Even a guy named Simon is called, and he picks the cross of Jesus up on his own shoulders. You know that he's looking in the eyes of this man. Nothing's hidden. He's crucified. Jesus is crucified on the most popular road going into the city. There are strangers coming in. There are people around the cross. Everybody's watching this. It's on public display. No one can miss it. So some people stop and watch and they listen. And some watch him die. You ever seen someone die? I've seen someone die right in front of me. I've seen a couple of people die. You don't forget it. You never forget it. You watch them fade off. Their eyes roll sometimes, or they just exhale and the monitor goes beep. It's over. You don't forget it. Foes and followers walk together and put the dead body of Jesus in a tomb, and foes and followers see him alive again. It's incredible. Peter, one time speaking to Cornelius, he wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus crucified, and he's a Gentile, and he's a non-believer, but he's wanting to know about. He has a desire to reach out to God, and so God arranges where Peter gets to go see. He makes sure an eyewitness gets to talk to Cornelius because he wants him to see it. And as he's talking about Jesus, this is what Peter says. And this is the Message translation. He says to Cornelius, and we saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem where they killed him, hung him from a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up alive and out where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand. Us. We were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is in fact the one whom God destined as judge of the living and dead. But we're not alone in this. Oh, no, no, no. Our witness that he is the means to forgiveness of sins is backed up by the witness of all the prophets. We're not the only witnesses. Lots of people know this is happening. And we saw it. And he's encouraging Cornelius to believe it. I think about Thomas. You know, he was an eyewitness, but he still needed a little more, little booster shot occasionally. You know what I'm saying? You know, and one time they're, after the resurrection, they're all coming up to Thomas and they're going, hey, we saw Jesus. Yeah. No, we really did. Yeah. Sure. I'm not going to believe it. And he just makes this outlandish statement. I won't believe it until I can put my finger in his nail holes and see his hands and put my hand in his side. Are you crazy? You're going to put your hands in his side? Are you stupid or what? Oh, I just won't believe it. And like Lieutenant Dan shouting at God, Forrest Gump goes, just about then God decided to show up. And just about then God showed up. And he goes, put your finger in there. I don't know. Did he? I would have went, ugh. Nah. Look at my hand. He says, look at my hands, Thomas. Open your eyes. Look at me. I'm eating something. Look at my hands. Go ahead. Put your hand in there. What's Thomas do? He drops to his knees and he says what anyone would say if you saw something like this. My God, my Lord. And look what Jesus says to Thomas. You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. Who are these people? That's you and me. And Jesus says great blessings are reserved for those who didn't see it, but they believe it anyway. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you kooky. You really believe this? Yeah, why? because there were people that actually saw it. They were eyewitnesses. And they wrote it down for me to see. And it wasn't just one eyewitness. It wasn't just two. It was a bunch of them. In fact, not only were there eyewitnesses that followed him, there were eyewitnesses that were critical of him that wrote stuff down. Did you know there are more non-Christian writers that refer to Jesus than Christian? It's incredible. Even criticizing Jesus, they mention him. They admit he was around. It's amazing what eyewitnesses can do. And eyewitnesses around the cross want to help you and I. And sometimes we need that booster shot. And maybe we don't get to see the actual nail prints, but I'll tell you what, we can go to someone who has, and we can read about it, we can learn about it. I know sometimes we might say, if I were alive during the time of Jesus, I would be, you know, oh, I'd have no trouble following. Well, if Thomas had trouble, what makes you be the exception? And the truth is, neither you or I were there. But we can be there through the eyes of these witnesses, through their testimony. Look at this here passage in John 20. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, oh, I love this, you will have life by the power of his name. That's why we're going to spend today and the next 2 weeks looking at the eyewitnesses of Easter. Gary's going to be talking about the resurrection, like I've said. Bob Hawkins is going to be sharing some stuff the week after that. Is that going to be cool? Yeah. Amen. So we're excited about this series because we know that when we start looking at these guys and we're seeing what they saw and how credible their accounts are, it helps our faith grow. So today I want to look at three eyewitnesses that were closest to the cross. They were near the cross. And what do these eyewitnesses, what do they see that helps me believe? What do they want me to believe? And there's lots of lessons from lots of people around the cross, but I picked three of my favorite to share with you today. And the first thing that I noticed that one of these witnesses wants us to do is to believe this. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. I don't know, doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how deep a hole that you've dug in your life. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. The Romans are crucifying Jesus between two thieves. That's the scene. And it's only going to be within hours. There's little time left for the lives of these three. You know, don't know what age they are. It really doesn't matter. All I know is they only have so much time left, and it's just a few hours, and they're going to be gone. And everyone's giving Jesus a hard time. They're yelling. That's what happens at crucifixion. A lot of yelling, a lot of cussing, a lot of mocking. If you're the Christ, come down off the cross. Well, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? And even the criminals start giving it to Jesus. Usually the people on the cross, they're giving it to the crowd. If I could come off here, I'll get you. There's some people here that are guilty of what I've done. I didn't do that. You know, all this kind of dialogue going on, screaming, hollering. It's an ugly sight. And these criminals begin to give it not only to the crowd, they start to, yeah, you're right. Hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you save us? Look at this. Look what they says. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly for what we're getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me. This man's going to be dead within hours. And look, at he prays, he figures it out, and he sees Jesus. Jesus is different. This is something different. He goes, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? How did he know that Jesus had a kingdom? He must have heard him. He must have heard the rumors. And he goes, remember me. Remember me. And what's Jesus say? Truly, I tell you today. Would you circle today? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. The thief realizes something. He's made lots of mistakes. He looks at his life for years. He's done what he wanted. He's had very little regard for God. He's only got a little time left. And maybe he's thinking, what can I do now? I don't have any money. I don't have much time. What can I do? What can I do now? What could I give God now? Is it too late for me? And the answer is no, it's not too late. It's never too late to turn to God. He still has time. What's he got? He's got today. You can't do anything about the past. And you can't do much about the future, folks. All you have is now. And the thief realizes with the time he has left, he gives him, he has no, what's he got to give him? Just himself. Just himself. And isn't that what Jesus really wants? Just you? Just me? Oh, churches want my money. Churches want my time. Jesus just wants you. He just wants you. And maybe you've neglected God. Maybe you've got out of the habit of some things and you've gotten away from things. You might feel like, man, I feel like God's miles away. And maybe you've had the courage. You go, I'm going to church today. And I'm just going to, you know, is it too late for me? Is it too late for me? I'm going to tell you what you're going to hear today. No, it's not too late for you. You can turn to God. And I would suggest you do it now. Is this a deathbed confession? Listen, I would never encourage anybody to take the chance. Live any way you want, and just before you die, ask God for forgiveness. I'd never suggest that. I think the thief was too hard to even think that way, but he knew he was humble enough to go, I need Jesus now. And what's Jesus say? Today is your lucky day. Today, you and I will be together in paradise. It's never too late. The thief sees that. He goes, wow, he's closest to Jesus. And what does he see? He sees that God still wants me after everything I've done. Everybody else is condemning me. Jesus is wanting to save me. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. I don't know who needs to hear this. I know somebody needs to hear this morning. It's a big, been pressed on my heart so hard. I thought, okay, all right. But someone needs to hear, you can change. You can change. The thief will tell you, I saw that. I can change. It can change for me. Like that. Today. And I would encourage you, whoever's supposed to hear this morning, oh, turn to Jesus and watch things change right now. The Bible says this, turn to God. Then the wrong things you've done will be wiped away altogether. The Lord will give you a new start. When can that happen? It can happen right now. Now, as the thief is watching, there's some other eyes looking at Jesus. And they conclude this. This is point number two. That Jesus is Lord. That he's the real deal. He is the Son of God. I want to encourage you sometime. I don't know if how many of you have got this book yet. Bob Hawkins recommended it to me. It's called Person of Interest, written by a homicide detective. And what he's doing is he takes all of his homicide detective skills by J. Warner Wallace. And what he does is he looks at Jesus, because in his line of work, there's a lot of times he's trying to solve a crime without a body. He doesn't have the body. And there's a story that parallels as he's going where he is trying to discover this woman's missing, and they're suspecting the husband, but they can't quite prove it. But there's no body. And from that, you follow his line of thinking and he applies it to Jesus. Incredible. He's done all the hard work for you. So you can just look at all the research. I've shared some of that with you this morning. There's a lot in here. And I want to encourage you to get a hold of it. It's called Person of Interest. I think it's $16 at the bookstore if you want to grab it there. But that's the thing is that, and what's it proved? That what I read from it was Jesus is really who he was and is. It's overwhelming. You know, you can't really talk about Easter or even cover the Easter story if you're going to cover eyewitnesses without looking at this guy, the centurion. I mean, he's right there at the cross. In fact, he's been with Jesus practically all day. He has one of the closest views of Jesus, and this guy is bad to the bone. He serves as a soldier in the most powerful army on the planet. They've crushed people. He's been in battles. He knows how powerful they are. Nobody messes with the Romans. He has 100 men under his command. And he's in charge of security in Pilate's court. So he's watching the trial. And only that, he sends a detachment of his men and follows them as they take Jesus away and they begin to beat him and punish him. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Passion? Raise your hand. Anybody seen it more than once? How? How can you do that? Remember when we went to the theater in Alton, a bunch of us, we took it over. I'm sitting in probably a third row and I'm watching this. I've not seen it. That's 2004. That's 20 years ago, guys. 20 years ago, this movie came out. I can't watch it again. I remember watching it going like this. And they're beating him. And I go, don't get up. Don't get up, Lord. And he works his way up and they start beating till the blood runs. The Bible describes it as a beating beyond recognition. The centurion is in charge of this. He's watching this. But it's weird. Something weird's going on. What? Jesus isn't saying a word. What's the Bible say? Like a lamb before the shearers is silent. Didn't even open his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, is what Peter said. It was true. The centurion was there. He's watching this go down. This man is different. And being no stranger to crucifixions, it kind of carries over into that because he's been to lots of those, been in charge of lots of those, killed a lot of people. And it usually goes like this. They nail him. They're cussing, they're screaming, everybody's hollering, they're suffering. And then finally the volume kind of starts to wane a little bit as the person begins to slowly lose consciousness. And then they kind of go out with a whimper. That did not happen with Jesus. You know that? When he died, oh, it was different. Much, much different. Look what it says here in Mark 5. And Mark, by the way, is the gospel written to the Romans. And he records it this way. The army officer who was standing there in front of the cross saw what happened when Jesus died. The officer said, this was really the Son of God. Because, oh my gosh, we just killed the Son of God. What did he see? It says, when this happened, what happened? Well, Matthew gives us a little glimpse into what happened. Here in Matthew 27. Once again, Jesus shouted, and then he died. And once the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the curtain's 90 feet tall in the temple. This is the one that goes into the Holy of Holies. 90 feet tall. It's about this thick. And, you know, if you tear a curtain, if you're a person that does it, you're going to tear it from the bottom up. It's torn from the top down. What's that all about? Well, to the Jew, it's telling him, hey, the God, I want to be present. I want to be in everybody's lives. Not secluded to a room. Not just a church building or a temple. I want to be in the people. But not only that, The earth shook. Been in earthquakes? We live around earthquake, that fault line, right? The earth shakes. Rocks split apart, it says. Graves opened. What? Walking Dead stuff? Yeah. And many of God's people were raised to life. They left their graves. Oh. And after Jesus was risen to life, they went into the holy city where they were seen by many people. Oh my gosh. The officer and the soldiers guarding Jesus felt the earthquake and saw everything else that happened. They were frightened, hardened veterans in a Marine. They'd make Marines shake in their boots. These guys were tough as nails. They're frightened, terrified. And what do they say? This man really was God's son. See, Jesus doesn't die some weak and be wimpy, whiny way. No, he's talking to people. He's quoting scripture. He's alert. He's in control. And when he gives up his spirit, he says, Father, to your hands I give up my spirit. He shouts. By this time, nobody can speak when they're crucified because they're drowning in their own saliva. He does it. His life isn't taken. He lays it down when he's ready. That's the power that this centurion, who's so used to seeing power, he thought, sees all this and goes, I mean, what would you say? What do you say when you see something like this go down like this? The place is shaken up. Things are rocks. Here comes corpses. What is going on? What would you say? The same thing you'd say when you're in a tornado. I am a YouTube junkie. I've made that. I've admitted. I spent my one day on vacation for 4 hours looking at shorts. YouTube shorts. I want to make that clear. And I noticed, we were talking about tornadoes the other week. Remember, tornadoes and all this stuff was going on. And my phone's listening. Oh, he wants to see tornadoes. And all these big old tornadoes, twisters, ocean, cities, trailer parks. And I noticed the same, other than a little profanity, holy, the most popular statement was, OMG. OMG. Oh, what? And that's what this guy's doing. Why? Because when you see the power of God, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. The psalmist says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Job, look what Job says here. He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light from the stars. What's a centurion doesn't see this weakly drifting off in and out of consciousness and, you know, some pale looking, sickly looking guy die. No, he sees a guy that's in command of his faculties. He knows what he's doing. And he says, I'm giving it up right now. And what happens? Darkness, earthquakes, graves coming open. It's overwhelming. And in holy fear, he blurts out something. The only time he would talk this way would be when he saw his king, the emperor. Because they were called a son of God. Did you know that? The Roman emperors were called sons of God to give them credibility, to make their rule, so people would respect them, see? Oh, he's powerful. Some of them were called the savior of the Roman Empire. Why? Because when they took over, they flourished. The Roman Empire flourished. So this son of God reference to the emperor, it was only reserved for him. Hail Caesar. They'd say to Jesus, Hail King of the Jews, and mock him. But there's no mockery this time. Before he can stop the words that could get him in trouble if he said it to somebody else, he says, this is the Son of God. He had no other conclusion to make. Listen to me. Jesus reigns over everything. He reigns over everything you face. He reigns over everything you're experiencing. Jesus reigns over those. The things that are, the things that you consider, they're just so powerful. They're coming down on me. I feel the weight of all this stuff that's happening to me. My bills, my worries, my fears. Jesus reigns over all that. You really have nothing to fear. Nothing to worry about. Here's what Jesus said. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I say to you, whatever you're facing today, the eyewitnesses want you to know, whatever you're facing today, God reigns over that. He has the power to help you with whatever you're dealing with. I know Gary's going to be talking a lot more about this resurrection power next week. But as the thief and the centurion are looking at the cross, another set of eyes happen to catch Jesus. And these eyes can't take his eyes off of him. Because this is Jesus' best friend. And he wants you to know that Jesus wants to be your best friend. He wants to be your BFF. Your best friend forever. John is called the apostle of love, but he wasn't always known as the apostle of love. In fact, he was kind of a violent guy. A very critical and judgmental guy. And, you know, he's violent and he's into open carry. You know, he's like a Texan. Don't give me no lip with this cannon on my hip. Listen, boy, it ain't no toy. And, you know, he's the guy that says, bring the lightning down and let's get these garrotes, scorch them. I mean, this guy is not known for his lovey-dovey, warm, fuzzy feelings. But he becomes that apostle of love. How's that happen? Well, Jesus strikes up a friendship with him. He develops it over time. It's John's the guy sitting next to Jesus after he says, somebody at this table is going to betray me. And John leans over and goes, I always thought, you know, who is it, Lord? I think he's going, who is it, Lord? Who is it? And his trigger finger is starting to get itchy. Who is it? Just point him out. We'll take care of it. Just whisper it in an ear. Huh? Who? But he's next to Jesus, closest friend. Not only is he there, but he's the first to recognize Jesus. They're in a boat one time, and he goes, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, I'll take your word for it. And out the boat he goes, clothes and all, and tries to get to shore to meet Jesus. And when Peter and Jesus are walking along and Jesus is telling him, feed my sheep, there's a guy following him like a bodyguard. It's John. Just wanted to make sure everything's okay. Nobody gets hurt. You know, Peter got stupid with that knife one time. I just want to make sure. And what's Peter say? What about him? He's too close. He's in our space. And what's Jesus say? Well, what's it matter? If I want him to live forever. And he could. Because he's his best friend. And who do you find? Who would you expect at the foot of the cross? John. Not only is he at the foot of the cross by himself, he's with mom. He's with the Lord's mom. I brought you mom. They share something in common. They're that close, that much in love with Jesus. And so John remembers this. He remembers this. It makes his gospel. Look what he says here. When Jesus saw his mother standing beside me, his close friend, that's interesting, he said to her, here's your son. He goes, Mom, would you take care of my closest friend? That word closest friend, I think another translation translates it, the one whom Jesus loved. That's what John referred to himself. It's a form of the word agape. Agape love means it's sacrificial, it's selfless love. It isn't based on sex. It's not just a loyalty between brothers. This is a much deeper love. But the interesting twist of this word agapeo is that it's an unconditional love that just keeps loving no matter what. I couldn't help but think about all the disciples deserted Jesus in the garden. They all ran, but John came back. And there he is at the foot of the cross. And look, it kind of, Jesus keeps loving this man. And if you'll notice, Proverbs 17:17, it says, a true friend loves regardless of the situation. You got friends like that? They just love you. You can complain and whine and they'll go, uh-huh, uh-huh. You're wrong, but uh-huh, uh-huh. Or you break something, wreck something. Well, there you go. You're not going to kill me? No. You're the kind of friend that if they go before you, you'll help carry the casket. You're that kind of friend. No matter what they do, it's unconditional. That's what a best friend is. You see, this is how Jesus loves John. And this is exactly how he loves you, with the same kind of love. I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross while in pain, and he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of those that are watching. And he sees his best friend and goes, Mom, would you take care of him? It's going to break his heart what he's seeing. You've got to be there for him. This is your son now. You see, the gospel, I'm reading a book called Wounded Church, okay? I just finished it up on vacation. I told my sister-in-law, it's an awful book. And she goes, poorly written? I go, no, it's kicking my butt all over the place. I've hurt a lot of people. I bet you've hurt a lot of people too. Churches are messy. We really screw it up sometimes. I know I screw it up. But there was a statement in that book that made me pause and challenged me. It says, if the gospel is good news, because that's what it means, shouldn't it make me feel good? What's the answer, church? Of course. Do you? Do you feel good? We're doing a sermon series after Easter called God Is, or Oh My God. I'm not sure what to call it yet. We're going to look at all the different facets of God. What's God like? Because the good news is supposed to be good news. It's not supposed to be guilt news. And the reason it's good news is because Jesus wants to help anybody that will call out to him. He wants to be friends. He wants that kind of relationship. And John, who couldn't do that. There's times I can't. I don't seem to be the person that can make the... You know, you ever had a friend and you go, they're doing more work than you? You know what I'm saying? They seem to be doing most of the work. We're friends because they're doing all the calling. They're doing all the talking. They're doing all the loving. And I'm just sitting there just soaking it in. Yeah, we're good friends. Can I borrow your weed trimmer? I'll break it and bring it back. In two pieces, not one piece. They seem to be doing all the work. Jesus, John knows this. We're best friends, but Jesus has done most of the work. He is, why? Because he wants it more than John does. Jesus wants a friendship with you more than sometimes more than you. That he would initiate it. Look what it says here. John said this. Here again. Here's what he experienced. He says, so you see, our love for him comes as a result of his loving us first. He did the work. He did the work. See, the best friendship you can have is with Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've got best friends. Everybody needs them. There's one you want to make sure you have, and that's Jesus Christ. He wants to be your best friend. He sacrificed himself. That's how serious it was for him to have a friendship with you. He wants a relationship with you. I love this in John 15. Again, John remembering, he says, the strongest love anyone can have is this. He will die to save his friends. I want to ask you as we close here, is Jesus, would you consider him being a best friend right now? Would he say you're a best friend forever? He just wouldn't want to have a relationship with you here on earth. He wants it to last forever. So this next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at more witnesses. And I just want to say to you again, why? Because Jesus did not want to be a secret to anyone. He lived out in the open. And that's why eyewitnesses, both pro and con, fill the Easter story. Men and women watching Jesus, studying Jesus, and responding to Jesus. Some, he's a fanatic, he's a kook. Others, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He leaves the evidence before you and I and lets you and I decide. That's your greatest power. You get to choose. A lot of them couldn't help but speak about what they saw and heard. And many of these eyewitnesses sealed their testimony with their own blood. And that's why. That's why it's so critical. If I'm a believer in Christ, I should really cherish and listen and value what these people saw, what they're telling me they saw. And if I do that, then I won't miss Jesus. You see, I can see through their eyes, I can touch through their hands, and through their writings, from them writing down these moments, I can experience a moment with Jesus and put my faith in him. Again, I want to say, Jesus does not want you to miss him. He wants you to believe who he was and who he is. And if you will, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. That's what he promises in John 3:16. So I want to ask you as we close, what do the eyewitnesses of Easter want you to see? Would you open your mind so you can recognize it? And join us these next 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to have pancake and sausage and stuff, I guess, in the morning, and then have our service together as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and learn more about what these eyewitnesses have to say. There's a card in your bulletin, and it's a communication card. And if you've got something you'd like for people to pray about, we have a team of people that pray through these cards. They don't go around telling, hey, guess what John said? Guess what Sue said? No, God, you see what they're saying. And they pray through these cards. They bring your name and your requests before the Lord. They do it all week. And maybe you want something you want us to pray about. Doesn't matter what it is. Let us pray about it. We believe God answers prayer here. Or maybe there's a decision you want to make. I need to open the Bible up with somebody. I want to know more about this church. I want to know what else that God wants me to believe, wants me to see. Whatever that decision be, you know, take the moment. We're going to be singing a song and take that time to write some things down. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father, we were not here on earth to see and hear your son while he was here. We don't know what Jesus really looked like, and we don't even know the sound of his voice, what it's like. But hundreds, thousands have. Thank you for preserving the testimonies of these eyewitnesses through their writings. And now, Father, I want to thank you for confirming the power of these testimonies through the records of non-believers too. Father, would you help us to know that regardless of how regretful our past can be, that it's never too late to turn to you? Oh God, would you help us believe that things can change, that you can give us a new start, and it can begin today? Oh God, your power is incredible. Like the Bible says, great and awesome are your deeds. And you reign and can conquer anything any of us are facing. Oh, help us to believe this. You see right now what's in front of each of us, Father. And Jesus, we ask you to wield your power in our lives. Bring us closer to you and to each other. And like Job, we long to see your face with our own eyes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only hope is you. My only peace, my only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. From early in the morning to late.
Smile.